The following audio is from Citizens Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. If you're interested in getting involved with our family, visit citizenscharlotte.com/connect.
Our teaching text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. Hear the scriptures as God speaks to us today. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to come before you today in community. We thank you that you allow us direct access to your ears and your heart, Lord. We pray that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, Lord, what you have to say to us today, and open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. How are we this morning? Good. It's good to be with you. As I said earlier, my name is Tim, one of the pastors here. Grab a Bible, go to Matthew chapter 6 and chapter 9. So we'll start in 6, we'll hop over to 9. It'll be great and a good time, and I'm very excited for today. Hey, before we jump in, I feel like it would be fitting. I'm so grateful for everybody who serves as a part of this church. We've shared this before, but 97% of our church serves on a monthly basis, which is incredible. But on mornings like today, I'm especially grateful for those who serve in the setup team and the worship and production team, because that is an early call time, especially when you lose an hour of sleep. And so can we just, for a minute, if you're on those teams, can we just thank them for getting here early and making it so that we can do this together? Man, I'm so grateful. Thank y'all for serving. Thank you, everyone that serves in various ways at our church, but especially this morning, you guys get special thanks and hopefully a good nap. Well, if you missed last week, we kicked off our Lent teaching series with a sort of 30,000-foot overview of something we are deeply passionate about as a church, because the scriptures are deeply passionate about it, and that is the question: how do we become more like Jesus? What many call spiritual growth or spiritual maturity or discipleship, or we prefer the language spiritual formation. And one of the pivotal markers we saw from the scriptures is that a huge part of how we become more like Christ is through practice. Luke 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear the word and do it." There's a direct relationship in our lives between what we do and who we become. Who you will be in 10, 20, 30, 40 years, if the Lord gives you that, is largely determined by the little things you do now. It's a wonderful quote we saw last week, right? "The crucible of our formation is the monotony of our daily lives." It's Tish Harrison Warren, right? The things we do things to us. And so each year, we like to take the season of Lent, these 40 days leading into Easter, to focus on a particular practice from the scriptures that shape us to be more like Jesus. And this year, we are focusing our attention on fasting. And all God's people said, amen, right? Now, for being honest, we can do that. I know it's church. Fasting, for most of us, probably isn't on our short list of super excited about spiritual practices, right? I remember a few years ago, I was up in Tennessee teaching at a friend's church, and he asked me to come up. They were doing a series on fasting. So he said, "Tim, will you come up and teach specifically on fasting and our relationship to food and our bodies?" And I'll share more about this next week. Disordered eating is a huge part of my backstory, and so he just wanted me to share some of that experience and how we can fast not in spite of our eating disorders, but actually a way that God actually heals some of our disordered relationship to food. More on that next week if that is intriguing to you. But the night before I taught, he hosted a little dinner with some members at the church, just kind of a hangout. Tim's in town, let's get together. And it was a fun night, good food, good hangs, all that kind of stuff. But I remember when we were getting ready to leave, saying to one couple in particular, just, you know, a random goodbye, "Hey, I'll see you at church tomorrow." Thought nothing of it, you know, normal thing to say before you're supposed to see someone at church tomorrow. To which they looked me deadpan in the face. I thought it was a joke, but they were dead serious. They said, oh, no, we're not going to be there. I said, "Okay, like you know, traveling or have, you know, kids thing, whatever." And they said, "No, the church is doing a series on fasting, and we just don't really do that." which is not great for like super excited to preach tomorrow now, right? Now, certainly that is not what, and you guys did not take that as a joke. I thought it was a funny story. Now, certainly, I know that our community would never say something like that, and that's not the heart of that community either for the most part. But I think what they said out loud is what many of us might think in our hearts. Fasting, I don't really do that. Like, scripture reading, oh yeah, for sure. Like, God's word, the truth, the lamp, the light, let's do it, right? Prayer, I get to unload my worries to God, that sounds wonderful. Sabbath, difficult in our kind of busy, hurried, workaholic culture, but still very enticing. A full day of rest and enjoying God's good gifts. But fasting? For being honest, fasting kind of occupies this weird space in our minds where we all sort of know loosely it's a thing and Jesus talks about it. But most of us, I think, if we're honest, find ourselves somewhere between disinterested and against it altogether. Why? Like, why would I do this? Or maybe I tried fasting one time when I was like really excited about the Jesus thing and it didn't go well. I was just cranky and upset the whole time, and so I don't really want to do it again. Or here's some reason why I just can't step into this practice, and so I'd rather just forget about it and focus on the others. We do a survey at the end of every year here at Citizens called a member check-in. We just sort of do our best to put data around what seems untrackable, which is our spiritual health as a community. And one of the things we ask about is how people are doing on spiritual practices. And over the last 2 years, we've asked about lots of things, scripture, prayer, Sabbath, and fasting. And our church as a whole is actually pretty good across the board when it comes to most spiritual practices. I think like 80 to 90% of us have some form of regular scripture reading. 80 to 90% have some form of prayer. Fasting, over the last 2 years, 90% of our church doesn't do it at all. 10% do it. Or really 8% do it like occasionally, and then there's 2% of us, and I'm not even one of those 2% that do it regularly. And I don't say that in any way, shame or form to shame you or to guilt you or to make you feel bad or have a terrible intro to the teaching. I say that because if that's you, I just want to name that you're very much not alone. Like if you're staring at this practice and you're staring at the invitation to Lent and the invitation of us as a community to step into fasting and you're going, this feels hard, overwhelming, and I'm not sure I'm very excited. That's totally normal. And we want to do our best to meet you there and to step into it together. But I do think it's worth asking that what if, in that hesitancy and neglect, we are actually missing out on one of the most important and essential practices of Jesus? A practice that gets our whole person, soul and body, in touch with the presence and peace and power of God. Practice that might teach us on a tangible, experiential level about God's ability to sustain us with Jesus, who the scriptures call the bread of life. Practice by which the Holy Spirit wants to shape us to be more like Jesus. After all, we as a community are a Jesus people. Amen? Like, we want to be like him and practice his ways and follow his teachings and learn from him and do what he did. And here's what you have to understand. Jesus fasted. We see this in his life. He began his public ministry with 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. When the devil shows up to him in the wilderness to tempt him during that time to eat, Jesus responds by quoting Deuteronomy, saying this in Matthew 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Not long after, in John chapter 4, when his disciples offered him food after a long day of ministry, Jesus says, "I have food to eat that you do not know about," meaning what? He was fasting that day. Or another story in Mark chapter 9, Jesus drives out a demon that his disciples fail to drive out, which is a whole other teaching for another day. But Jesus says to them after driving out the demon, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting," implying what? Jesus was fasting. Jesus fasted, and Jesus said his disciples would fast. Take a look with me at that passage, Matthew chapter 6. It's been the passage for our video. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that they may be seen, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And so notice the language of the text, right? When you fast, not if you fast. And this comes, as you know, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus' sort of manifesto for life in the kingdom of God, his manual for discipleship, laying out, if you're going to follow me, here's what your life is going to look like. And right in the middle, he says, "Hey, disciples of me, when you fast." Then he says this in Matthew chapter 9 in a whole different conversation that Kathleen just read for us. The disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Who's he talking about, right? He's the bridegroom. We as the church are the bride. He says, "While I'm with them, they cannot mourn and fast, but the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them." Meaning what? That day that Jesus ascends back to the right hand of the Father. Notice the language of the text. "And then they will fast." So this is really important because often I'll hear pushback that says we don't have to fast because the scriptures don't command it. It never explicitly says you have to fast. It tells us to pray, tells us to hide God's word in our heart, it tells us to be generous. It never tells us to fast. But Jesus very much assumes his disciples will fast. When you fast. If that's not compelling enough for us, then consider also that Jesus promised some sort of spiritual reward from God for fasting. Look at Matthew chapter 17, or chapter 6, verse 17 again. "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, we get nervous about that because we're gospel-centered, right? Like, Jesus, I claim his righteousness, and that's true and good. Jesus is not talking salvific reward, but there's some sort of spiritual blessing and benefit that comes as a result of fasting. So Jesus fasts. He says his disciples will fast. He promises some sort of reward, blessing from God himself for fasting. But as I said before, many followers of Jesus in the West do not fast, but we used to. For most of church history, fasting has played a distinctly prominent role within the life of God's people. Let me just show you this briefly. Fasting first shows up in the scriptures in Exodus 34, when Moses has a 40-day fast on Mount Sinai that many people think Jesus' fast in the wilderness points back to. He fasts for 40 days before receiving the law of God for the Israelites. All of the major characters of the Old Testament fast at some point in their story. Talking about people like Moses and David and Samuel and Joshua and Elijah and Esther and every single one of the prophets in the Old Testament. By the time of Jesus, it was common practice for the Jewish people to fast twice a week until sundown. Fasting is mentioned some 30 times in the New Testament. And this continues on in the early church past the part of the New Testament. Early Christians continued to fast in the Didache, which is a fancy way of talking about a first century discipleship manual for the church. Fasting was instructed on Wednesdays and Fridays for the early church and for two full days before you're baptized. Fasting was a central part of almost every monastic order throughout history. Almost every single church father, folks like Augustine and Origen and Tertullian, wrote on fasting. Lent, the season we just started on Wednesday, that began around 200 or 300 AD, was a 40-day period set aside leading to Easter for fasting. Fasting, both in the scriptures and throughout church history, was looked to as a practice of power and meaning, stability. I love this from St. Basil from the 300s. He says it like this. This is so good. "Fasting gives birth to prophets. She strengthens the powerful." They had this weird thing where they would call practices but that's just what they did. "Fasting makes lawgivers wise. She is a safeguard for the soul, a steadfast companion for the body, a weapon for the brave, and a discipline for champions. Fasting repels temptations, anoints for godliness. She is a companion for sobriety, the crafter of a sound mind. In wars, she fights bravely, and in peace, she teaches tranquility." Do we believe that about fasting? Basil did, as many Christians did, for most of church history. Fasting was a prominent practice until it wasn't. So you get to the 18th century, and for a whole host of reasons, more than we have time to get into today, enlightenment and the disembodiment of our spirituality, things like that, fasting all but kind of disappears in the 18th century. You have John Wesley, who's the founder of Methodism, getting to a point in the mid-1700s where he laments, quote, "I fear there are now thousands of Methodists, so-called," which is like shade, "both in England and Ireland, who following the same bad example have entirely left off fasting." Notice this. "Who are so far from fasting twice a week that they do not fast twice in the month." The horror. Wesley fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays, just like instructed in the Didache and the early Christians would do. He actually refused to ordain any pastor to ministry who did not fast twice a week. Now, I don't agree with all of Wesley's teachings, mostly because I'd be out of a job, but the point still stands. For most of church history, fasting was considered just as central to the way of Jesus as reading the scriptures and going to church. Just as central to a powerful, moving, God is doing something life with God, and yet it has all but disappeared in the Western church. Now, across the globe, fasting is alive and well for Christians, almost everywhere else but in the West. And so there's something that we have to ask. What are we missing? What are we leaving on the table in terms of what God wants to do in our lives? But because so many of us, and I'd say this again with no judgment at all, are so far from this practice being a part of our life, I think we just have to start at the baseline. So what I want to do with the rest of our time together today is going to feel kind of weird for this teaching moment as what we usually do. But I just kind of want to do a fasting 101. Like, I just want to lay before us, like, here's what fasting is according to the scriptures and church history. Here's what it looks like to fast as a follower of Jesus. And then we'll get into a lot more of, like, the whys and all that kind of stuff in the weeks to come. So fasting 101, okay? Sound good? That's what we're going to do the rest of our time together. Here's the definition, and then we'll work through it a little bit at a time. Fasting, in the scriptures, is the practice of abstaining from all food and non-water beverages during a determined length of time by ourselves or with others for spiritual purposes. Give you a chance to write that down if you want to. Fasting is the practice of abstaining from all food and non-water beverages during a determined length of time by ourselves or with others for spiritual purposes. All right, let's break that down one at a time. First, fasting is the practice of abstaining from all food and non-water beverages. Now, this is a really important idea to kind of clear up two common misconceptions in the church today. First, to be really clear on this, biblical fasting always involved food. Biblical fasting always involved food. Now, this is different than many of us might think about fasting. This is different than we've taught on fasting before. But over the last couple of years, we've become more convinced of this from the scriptures, is that biblical fasting means giving up food. Now, over the years, Christians have sort of expanded the word fasting to refer to any time we abstain from anything enjoyable or that might distract us from God. See this a lot right now during Lent, right? I'm fasting from social media. I'm fasting from caffeine. I'm fasting from alcohol or sweets. I'm fasting from sin, which makes no sense. You should always be doing that. Now, it can certainly be helpful to take a break from social media, shopping, sweets, alcohol, caffeine. It's just not fasting. Historically and biblically, that practice is called abstaining, not fasting. And again, abstaining from things other than food can be a great thing for followers of Jesus to do. The Bible gives instructions on times where we abstain from certain activities for spiritual purposes. Think about Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, right? He tells married couples, there's going to be seasons where you should not have sex so that you can devote yourselves to prayer and then come back together again. Good ideas, good examples of abstaining from things besides food. It's just not fasting. The word fasting in the scriptures is always used to mean giving up food. In fact, the New Testament Greek actually uses two different words to help distinguish this. So in Greek, abstaining is the word apeka, which means to hold back from or to stay away from. But fasting is used the word nisteo, which means to keep away from food. In other words, and this might clear it up for some of us, all fasting is abstaining, but not all abstaining is fasting. All fasting is abstaining. I'm saying no to food, but not all abstaining is fasting. We'll get into more on why this is important in week four. This is not just splitting hairs or us, you know, caring too much about semantics. There's something specific about giving up food that does something to your body when you experience hunger that is necessary to the practice. It's a way of identifying as a whole person, body and soul, with the suffering of Jesus. It's about a whole body hunger for the kingdom of God to show up in power in your life. It's about something that happens within you, and you know this. We call it hangry, right? There's something about physical hunger that reveals things within your soul that often we can kind of distract and disguise with temporal things. So it's important that fasting involves food. And for clarity's sake, not just certain types of food, but food as a whole. And that's the second thing we need to get clear on. Fasting is not simply a restricted diet. Fasting is not simply a restricted diet. You may have heard about something before called the Daniel fast. Has anybody heard of this? That's not a shame question. You can raise your hand. Daniel fast. Yeah, that was coined in the 90s by a guy named Rick Warren, who's a pastor in California, and I have nothing against Rick Warren. I think he did a lot of good things for the gospel. He just invented this, and now we all believe it. But in the Daniel story, the word fast is never used. All right, so look at this with me. Daniel chapter 10. This is what he points to. If you're not familiar with the Daniel fast, it basically means veganism. But here's what he points to in Daniel chapter 10. That's not shade. It's just what it is. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. And so Rick Warren and others, they pull this text and they say, see, it sounds like a fast. There's mourning, there's a vision from the Lord, but he doesn't say no food at all. He just says no meat, no wine, no delicacies. But Daniel, notice in the text, never calls it fasting. And we know Daniel knows how to call it a fast because of what he says one chapter earlier in Daniel chapter 9. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Daniel says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting in sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel names it fasting in chapter 9, does not name it in chapter 10. And I'm not alone in this, tons of biblical scholars would argue that's because the limited diet in chapter 10 and the earlier story where they get brought into the kingdom and say no to foods, which is what people refer to as well, is not what the scriptures consider fasting in the strictest sense. It's not a fast, it's a restricted diet, which again has a long history in the church, is totally good and can be super helpful, and I'll name this, and then we'll talk about it more later, can be a very good option for those who have health conditions that may not allow them to fast. But it is not the fullness of the concept of biblical fasting. Fasting in the strictest sense is abstaining from all food, and based on the examples of scripture and church history, I would argue any liquid, coffee, juice, tea, except for water. All right, let's keep going. Number two. During a determined length of time. During a determined length of time. Now, two questions to answer here is how long do you fast and when do you fast? So first, how long do you fast? Well, in the Bible, there's no prescribed amount of time you must fast for. The most common fast you'll see is from waking until sundown. There are examples in Scripture of 1 day, 3 days, 7 days, 14 days, even 40 days. I would say best practice is to fast long enough to sufficiently experience hunger. That's a lot of the big point, right? So what you can't do is be like, I ate breakfast, and then I ate lunch, and I fasted for 3 hours. That's probably not the best move. But there's freedom here, especially if you're new to fasting, especially if you have health issues that might keep you from doing a longer fast. There's a lot of freedom here to go, maybe for me it's 10 hours, it's 12 hours, and I want to get to the goal of 24 or 36 or 48, but we want to build there with wisdom. What is clear in the scriptures is not how long, but that the length of the fast is determined before beginning the fast. So before you fast, you need to name, I'm going to fast for X amount of time. And this is so important because you're going to get hungry, and you're going to get tired, and you're going to want to eat. And so you want to set it aside as this is the time I'm laying before the Lord to fast. This then leads to the question, when do you fast? Fasting, I think in the scriptures, is two things. It's rhythmic and responsive. Rhythmic and responsive. First, rhythmic. There's a long-standing tradition, starting all the way back in the Old Testament and down through church history, of the people of God having set predetermined times for fasting. There's fast on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, on an annual basis. So part of our practice of fasting should be just that. Set aside times. I'm going to fast every Tuesday during Lent, or I'm going to fast, you know, every second Wednesday of the month, or I'm going to fast on these particular days that correspond to moments in my story, whatever the case may be, rhythmic fasts. But then a huge category in the scriptures I think we often don't think of is responsive fasts, fasts that come as a response to a moment or situation in our life that is profound enough to call for us to give up food. This is all over the place in the scriptures. Let me just name them for us. Don't write this down. It'll be on the website later. You can get it. Let me just show you how often the scriptures point to situations that prompt fasting. For example, when we're grieved by sin, when we're grieved by the sin of others, when we encounter God in profound ways, when we are mourning, when we want to worship, when God seems absent, when we know temptation is coming, when we need God's help, when we witness injustice, when we need clarity or wisdom, when making important decisions, when someone is sick, when someone dies, when we want to change God's answer. I love that one. Hey, I prayed for this, God answered differently. I'd love for him to reconsider. Let me just fast. When we are fearful, when we want to humble ourselves. You can just tell by that list, I don't know that I can live a day without experiencing one of those things. And so I think the pattern of the scriptures would say, when should we fast? When should we not fast? Now, a lot we need to eat to survive, but you get the point, right? I mean, how often do we mourn? How often do we grieve our sin or the sins of others? How often do we witness injustice? Turn on the news every day. So much for us to fast for. I love the way Scott McKnight in his wonderful book on fasting puts it. He says, fasting is what happens to the unified person. That means the person in touch with the fact that they are both body and soul, who encounters a moment so sacred, a death, a consciousness of sin, a need to stand before God in prayer, a desire for holiness and love, that the person simply can't eat. The moment is too sacred to indulge in food or pleasure. I mean, what would it be like if we as a community, when we saw that horrific tragedy on the news, we saw racial injustice on the news, we saw murder and another school shooting on the news, and our response was, sure, advocate for reform, advocate for change, push into the legal systems, all of that. But what if also as a community, our response was, I'm going to fast. I'm going to give up food because this moment is sacred, and not sacred in the joyous way, sacred in the mourning way. I might step into this as a whole embodied person. Third, we fast by ourselves and with others. Fast by ourselves and with others. A lot of people misread Jesus' warning in Matthew 6 about fasting. Garrison covered this in length last fall, but just for a quick recap, look at what he says in Matthew 6, 17. It says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, many people read that to assume I should never tell anyone that I'm fasting. And so you have that awkward encounter at lunch where everybody orders food and it gets to you and you're like, just a water, please. And everyone's looking at you and you're like, should I tell them? Do I not? Do I tell them? Do I not? And then we think, if I tell them, then I don't have to fast anymore because my fast is ruined. And so we tell them, hypothetically. That's not what he means. Remember, this is part of Jesus' larger teaching on theatrical righteousness. This is what he says in Matthew 6, verse 1, leading into the rest of the chapter. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So he's not saying your fasting is ruined if other people find out, try again. He's also not saying that fasting in community and with others is wrong. If so, then all of the Old Testament commands telling Israel to fast as a whole nation would make no sense. It is not that fasting in community is wrong. It's that fast you as virtue signaling is wrong. We don't fast so that others think we're wonderful and awesome and extra spiritual. We fast as a whole person to offer ourselves to God. We can fast with others, and I would argue often should fast with others, especially if you're new to fasting. It's a great way to lean into this practice together. And then lastly, we fast for spiritual purposes. We fast for spiritual purposes. Biblical fasting is always directed towards God, to offer ourselves to Him, to fight sin, to stand in solidarity with the poor, to amplify our prayers. That's what we're going to be exploring together over the back half of our teaching series. So very simply, fasting is the practice of abstaining from all food and non-water beverages during a determined length of time, by ourselves or with others, for spiritual purposes. Now, I know at this point there might be a lot of like, but whatabouts, right? I know that because we've gotten a ton of those this week, and I love that. We like named fasting like barely at the end of the teaching last week, and it was like 15 emails, and that's wonderful and great. Here's what I'll say. There are so many ways and nuances and specifics to your situation that we could not hit all of them in one teaching. So what we've tried to do is two things. One, is on your way out this morning in the lobby, you're going to be able to grab this kind of one-page front and back, what we're calling fasting FAQs. And this is about 20-plus questions where we've tried to answer, but what about? So whether that's you're pregnant or you're nursing or you have diabetes or low blood pressure, whether that's I work out a lot, whether that's I've never done this before, what do I do while I fast? Like just all the questions that might arise, Do I encourage my kids to fast? Is this like a family thing? Like we Sabbath together? Do we fast together? All of those kinds of questions. Please pick this up. Yours won't be folded. Mine's just folded. And wrestle through this. And then secondly, I just want to invite you, if you have those questions, man, there are a few things I love more as a pastor than somebody asking questions about spiritual practices. And so if you have questions, come talk to Garrison and I. Come talk to Dan or Steven. Ask us these questions. Hey, I'm wrestling with fasting. Here's the particulars of my situation. How do I step into this together? We'd love to work with you over the next few weeks as we lean into the practice together. Now, it's a lot of information. I don't just want to throw that at you and then let's worship and get out of here. Here's what I want to do to end. I actually want to give you a picture of this in the life of somebody that you guys know. And so if you would, I want to end by just talking a little bit with our friend Karen. So I'm going to invite Karen to come up. You guys can clap for her as we set this up real fast. What I wanted to do is that was a lot about fasting, and that was a lot of like, okay, here's this and that, and you know, here's how you do it, and here's what you do, and it's food and this and that. But I want you guys to hear firsthand from somebody who did not practice fasting. I'll let you tell this part of the story. I'm sorry. But then was able to step into this and found the Lord met her in a really cool way. And so this is Karen. Everybody say, hey, Karen.
Hey.
Karen, why don't you start by just telling us a little about you? You wear a lot of hats. You do a lot of things.
Yes.
Tell us who Karen is.
My name is Karen. I'm in the Chohan Community Group. I am a Sunday leader on host team. I'm married to Devin, who I call Honey, and I have one son named Asher, and I work full-time in mortgage servicing. It's fine.
So you have a lot of free time.
No.
Yeah, you're very busy. Not busy at all. It sounds like not
busy,
busy at all. Yeah, totally.
Normal amount.
Yeah, totally. So why don't you talk a little bit about your experience with fasting? So you were in full-time ministry for a while. You grew up in the church, all that. Like, tell us about just sort of your background with the practice of fasting, even as recently as maybe a couple years ago.
Yeah, I grew up in the church. I worked full-time in ministry for a few years when I graduated college. And it was always something I was familiar with. It wasn't a foreign concept to me, but it felt like it was reserved for the spiritual elite. You know, people that would wake up at 4 a.m. and pray for 4 hours and throw out their TVs and just like people that were super serious.
Yeah,
and that
the John Wesley types of the world.
Totally. And that was not me. I'm not the John Wesleys of the world. And so I had experience fasting. I did the 30-hour famine in youth group where you raise money for hunger and you fast for 30 hours. I did that a couple times. Our family actually had an occasional rhythm of fasting on Good Friday. So after the Maundy Thursday service, we would fast until 3 p.m. on Good Friday. Yeah. And when I was in full-time ministry, we would fast as a staff team occasionally on retreats and conferences. But it was always something I did if somebody else was like, hey, we're fasting. And I would, you know, play along too as a good rule follower.
Yeah, like if your church did a series on it during Lent. Yeah.
Yeah. And so, yeah. Oh, weird.
Whoa.
So I will be fasting for Lent because Tim told me to.
Nice. I like that. So that kind of led up, that was a joke, that kind of led up to, you took the Institute last fall, right? Module 1, which is all about spiritual practices and how to build out a rule of life for following Jesus. So talk about kind of, your posture going into it and then sort of even your experience of like, how do I put this as a part of my rule of life? All of those kind of things.
Yeah. So I was very against fasting. When I saw it was going to be a practice we were going to be talking about and doing as a part of the module, I didn't really know what to think at first because I felt like it wasn't for me. It's for serious Christians and I'm just like mid-serious. I'm not fasting serious. Mm-hmm. And it was just something I was categorically against. And not because I thought it was bad, because I thought it wasn't for me. And I remember saying the phrase to probably more than one person, I need to be convinced. I need mm-hmm. to be told. I believe that I don't want to do this. So I need to hear from somebody that loves it and thinks it's great. And then maybe I'll change my mind.
Yeah. To talk about, you know, sharing this with an Institute, we do collectives, which are small groups where you're kind of walking this out together. And you shared this and they encourage you to like, let's lean into it. And so you tried it. Talk about your experience of trying it. How did that go? What was that like and all that?
Yeah, once I tried it, I started to really like it, which no one was more surprised than me that that was the case. So in my rule of life, I put in a weekly fast after we tried it. A few times. So in the module, it first started off with try a fast for this week and then try a fast the next week. And so the second week that I tried fasting was really where it all clicked for me. I decided to fast on a Tuesday while I was at work, which felt crazy. Like, to fast while I was at work felt like the insurmountable thing to do, because when I'm at work, I work really hard to be good customer service and to be really kind to my coworkers. Mm-hmm. And so if I don't have my food and my coffee, what chance do I have at that? And so I decided I am going to fast at work for this reason, as a part of practicing for the module, but also because I was having a lot of questions about whether or not to stay in the job that I was in at that time. So on this particular Tuesday, it was almost exactly a year ago, this week, I said I was going to fast until 12:30. So I'm going to skip breakfast, I'm going to skip coffee, and I am going to go until 12:30. And so then, you know, 12:05 rolls around, and I'm like, this is dumb. Nothing's happened. I don't feel any different. I feel starving. I feel very hungry. This isn't working. The Lord hasn't answered my prayers. I haven't felt wisdom. So I was like, I'm just going to go. I'm going to go to the Dunkin' Donuts around the corner and come back and eat the lunch that I had packed. And so I get in my car around 12:10, and I was going to turn on the podcast for the 3-minute commute and just be done with the fast. And I felt this invitation to just stop, to just pause, and to just continue to be in the fast. And so I sat and I waited and I waited a little bit more. And then, you know, at 12:27, right before my 12:30 deadline, the Lord offered me the wisdom that I had been asking for, because I had finally stopped and participated. And so, you know, the Lord doesn't always do that with me. You know, if I say I'm going to go until 12:30, sometimes he gives me what I need right at 8 a.m. and then I just am hungry for 3 more hours. And that's okay too. But in this particular moment, the Lord gave me what I was looking for. He gave me the wisdom that I was asking for. And he honored the commitment that I had made to him, even as I was not willing to honor that commitment when I was going to end early.
Yeah, I love that. We were talking about predetermined time, right? Like, this is the time that I've set, and I'm going to honor this before the Lord, and how he met you and things you were praying for and answering. Talk about, you know, so one experience of fasting. Talk about how this has kind of progressed in your life. How have you seen this? Because you were very busy. Your mom, you're working, your wife, like, you're doing all these things. Like, what does that look like in terms of now? How have you seen this practice become a part of your life?
So I fast every week, and it has just become a part of my spiritual practices. You know, just like reading scripture, just like prayer, just like coming to the gathering, I fast on Sunday mornings. I don't have breakfast or coffee, and then I break my fast with communion. And it has been really powerful. A lot of times it is just part of what I do. You know, just like sometimes I open the Bible, I read it, and it doesn't feel like anything is happening, and then I go on with my day. Sometimes when I fast, I get here and it doesn't necessarily feel like anything is changing, but I can't imagine not. It is just part of what I do. It's how I experience the Lord. It's a way that I embody my spiritual practices that is different, because so much of my spiritual practices is in my head, and that doesn't make it not real. It's very real, but it's very, you know, I'm thinking, I'm praying, I'm journaling, I'm reading scripture. It's all in my head and me, and when I combined mind, body, soul by not eating, it is just a different way to experience the Lord that I'm so grateful that I have this practice. What I've decided for Lent is to fast during the workday again, which a year ago would have been crazy, and now it makes sense. I'm choosing to do this as a responsive fast. I am in a new job now. The Lord did answer that fast, and he said, at the time he said, not yet, and then later he said, okay, time to go. And so now I'm in a new job. And it's still stressful. Work is still hard. I didn't escape that by switching jobs, but I'm just in a particularly difficult season of work. High volume, high stress, high anxiety, and I just find myself in anxiety spirals at work pretty regularly. And prayer is helping, reading scripture is helping, memorizing scripture is helping, but I want to use every tool that I have to rely on the Lord in fullness, because I just need him. And on my best days, my food and my coffee has not been saving me. So I want to feel the Lord's presence as much as I possibly can, and so I've decided to do that by fasting.
Yeah, I love that. I love what you said in terms of some days he's answering in power, and some days he's answering later and earlier, and some days it's just, I'm just doing it. And I think one of the things that has been so helpful for me thinking about fasting is that idea, Jackson and I were talking about this week, that fasting is the thing. That it's not, oh, I fast so that I can pray. That's part of it, but fasting is the thing. And if I'm just faithful to do that, the Lord's going to meet me how he wants to meet me every single time. So I love that. I love, we end module one with sort of a, what did the Lord teach you over the past few months? And I remember we were sitting around a circle, and Karen opened by saying, I'm a believer in fasting, which I just love. And I think there's an invitation there to see, you know, as you even opened, you're like, I thought this was for the extra spiritual, the super spiritual, the you know, the John Wesleys of the world, and to know that this is a practice available to us that we're invited into that the Lord can really use. What I'd love to do, can we thank Karen for sharing some of her story? What I would love to do, Karen's going to pray for us in just a second, but we're going to move into our time of response. So we always respond to the taught word of God in three ways: communion, prayer team is going to be around the room, and then we're going to worship together. And so in just a second, communion team, you can go ahead and move to your stations. Prayer team, you can go ahead and move as well. We're going to respond here in just a moment. The reason why I love that we get to take communion after a fasting 101 teaching is because what fasting is us offering ourselves to the one who first offered himself for us. And so what we get to do is say, God, I want to give you my whole self. I want to embody the reality of my offer to you, not because I need to get something from you, but because first and foremost, you gave something to me in the person and work of Jesus. And so if you're a Christian, come and feast, whether you're breaking your fast this morning or you're just feasting on the word of God, come and feast because Christ has purchased your redemption and your place with the Father. And so Karen, if you would, if you'd pray for us, and then we're going to stand and we're going to respond to King Jesus together.
God, we thank you so much that you want us to meet you. We thank you that there are ways to meet you in all kinds of ways. As we as a church begin to consider fasting, I ask that you would give us a specific vision for how you want to meet us through fasting. I pray that ideas would come to mind for us. I pray that partners in this could come to mind for us and purposes. We trust and know that you are good, even when you ask us to do hard things. We believe that the hard things are not the enemy. And so we ask that you would help us consider seriously how you want us to move forward in this. We thank you so much for who you are, and we ask that you would give us an extra dose of your presence as we fast these next 6 weeks. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.
Amen.